Romans chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. And considering the subject today, why worldwide missions? Missions conference is coming up, and the message is in relation to that. Why worldwide missions? Romans chapter 10, follow in your Bibles as we read, beginning verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, and even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you'd give us understanding of the Word of God as we consider this subject of worldwide missions. We ask the question, why? Help us to understand, Lord, that there are many reasons why we should be involved. And not to be involved in worldwide missions is to be disobedient to you. So I pray you'd give us understanding of this and help us to have a caring heart about those who are lost. May we be busy taking the gospel to them. And Lord, I pray that you might bless our efforts as we send people to take the gospel where we cannot go, to our foreign missionary fields that many of our missionaries have gone to. Lord, we thank you for them. And I pray that you might bless this upcoming conference, that you might challenge our hearts to take the word of God around here and also through our missionaries around the world. Help us to be involved in that ministry. If there's one with us today, Lord, who's not saved, impress upon their minds the need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help them to believe the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Worldwide missions is an important part of this church. It's important to our church because it's important to God. As we look to the future and plan for growth in our church, we must never forget our commitment to missions. As our church grows, I believe our commitment to missions should also grow. We shouldn't stop and say, well, we need to do this now, and so we will just forget about missions for a while. I believe that we should, the missions growth and the church growth should be hand in hand, and that we should increase in our giving to missions as the Lord increases people to us and increases our resources from which to give. I truly believe that this will happen, and that we'll honor God concerning missions. Since our missions conference is starting this Friday, I want to deal with this subject this morning of why worldwide missions. And I'd like for us to see six reasons why we should be involved in worldwide missions. Why we shouldn't think, well, we have the gospel, that's all important. No, I believe that it's also important that we take the gospel to the world. And that's what's involved in worldwide missions. Let's look at the reasons why worldwide missions. The first reason is this: the condition of mankind. The condition of mankind. I know all of us know this because I've taught it, preached it many times, that man is a sinner. But let's emphasize this again from the Word of God. The reason we send people across the world to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason we take the gospel to people around here, and the reason you take the gospel where you work and you witness to people, the reason we do that is because of the condition of mankind. Everybody needs what we have to offer, and that's the Lord Jesus and the gospel. So the condition of mankind is that everybody is a sinner. No one is excluded. You take the highest person in religious realms. Take each denomination. If you could go up denomination ladders, and in Independent Baptist, we don't do that. You know, we don't have any denomination ladder, really. But there are churches that do, and they have higher officers. But it doesn't matter how high you go. Everybody is a sinner, and everybody needs the gospel. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says, "God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did good. And he said, none of them did. All went astray. All were filthy. All were sinners. All needed the gospel. All needed the Lord Jesus." Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "The scripture hath concluded all under sin." And so everybody's a sinner. And also, sin separates you from God. So everybody out there who doesn't know Jesus, they are separated from God. I mean, they might think they can pray to God, but they can't, because their prayer doesn't get anywhere, because sin stands in the way between them and God, and they can't access the throne of God. Some people disagree with that, but that's according to the Scripture. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, and the only way to the Father in prayer is through Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected the only way that opens up heaven to you. So you can't even pray without Jesus. And so sin causes separation from God. Romans chapter 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Death is separation. And God says this is the condition of everyone outside of Christ. They're separated from God. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Death is separation from God. Ephesians 2:1, "Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins." So the condition of mankind is an answer to that. Why worldwide missions? Because the condition of mankind. Everybody's a sinner, and everybody's separated from God. And man is unable to fix his problem himself. He can't save himself. And so you can't leave people to their own devices. You can't look at a map and say, "Well, those people over in that country, they're sincere in their religion. Let's leave them alone." No, that's not the way it is. They might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, and they are going to hell without Jesus Christ, because man can't help himself. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift, and you can't work for it. The Bible also says in Romans 3:20, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So doing good things doesn't make you acceptable to God. So why worldwide missions? Number one reason: because of the condition of man. And many people today are dying without Jesus Christ because of their condition. And that's one reason we are involved in worldwide missions. Another reason is this, and this is something that we need to understand. And that is the completed work of Christ for the salvation of man. The completed work of Christ for the salvation of all men. God wants everybody to be saved. God has provided so that everyone can be saved. God has provided what's necessary for people to be saved, and so it's a universal remedy for a universal problem. The universal problem is everybody's a sinner. Universal remedy is Jesus. And so God's work on the cross of Calvary is the completed work. There is nothing left to do for salvation. It's all been done. Somebody asked a preacher one time, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "It's too late." "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "It's too late because it's all been done." And that's true. You know, it has all been done. What you do to be saved is nothing you do, really, as far as working for it. You believe. Believe what has been done. And so it's complete. The work is complete. Let me explain that by showing you several things in the Bible that the Bible considers universal. First of all, there's universal ransom. Now, ransom is the price paid to release somebody. Redemption is released by the payment of a price. And we are redeemed by the payment of a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed that blood on the cross of Calvary, and so that's the ransom price. And the Bible refers to that as a universal ransom. And so he paid it for everybody. The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. And if you look at the context there, he's talking about everybody in the world. He gave himself a ransom for all. The other day I was listening to a message by a preacher. And he stated in there that he couldn't say for sure that everybody in that congregation could be saved if they believed, because he wasn't sure that Christ died for all of them. But if you were one of the elect, he died for you, but we don't know. Maybe he didn't die for you, and so you can't be saved. And he said this, "There's nothing I could do to help you." That's called hyper-Calvinism by some. It's one of the points of Calvinism, and Calvinism says the atonement is limited. The points of Calvinism are TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Those are the 5 points of Calvinism. But one of those points is limited atonement. That says that Jesus died only for the elect. The problem with that is that's based on human logic. And they'll say, you know, if this is true, then this has to be true. In other words, if God has elect, and I believe if we know Jesus, we're elect. We're called the elect. That's true. But they say that if God has need, then God wouldn't die for people that he's not going to save, because that would be wasted. I mean, that God would be doing something that's not necessary. And so it's limited atonement. And they use other reasoning as well. But the Bible doesn't say that. And we are to believe what the Bible says. And if you can't back it up from the scripture, you shouldn't believe it. And so the Bible says that we have a universal ransom. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Everybody. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that he talks about false teachers. And here's what he says about them. They deny, 2 Peter 2:1, they deny the Lord that bought them. False teachers deny the Lord that bought them. Now, if you deny Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. They deny the Lord that bought them. That means he paid the price for them. It's universal redemption. Jesus paid for your sins and everybody else's sins. Also, the Bible speaks of universal propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. God is satisfied. And the Bible says it like this in 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How plain can you be? Jesus says, my propitiation is universal. He's the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, if you have Jesus, God the Father is going to be satisfied, because he's satisfied with what Jesus did for you. He's the propitiation for our sins. And so I am propitiated. That God's satisfied with me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And he died for me and I accepted him, and he's applied that to my account. And so I'm accepted in the beloved. I am accepted by God. He's pleased with that. And so he is a propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have universal propitiation. We also have universal reconciliation. In other words, God's reconciled. Do you know there's never been a time, and I've illustrated this before, but there's never been a time in the history of mankind that God had his back turned against you. He didn't. It wasn't like this. God just turned it going, you know, God turned his back against you and you're heading this way and God says, I don't want anything to do with you. I turned my back against you. And you, before you were saved, you had your back turned against God. You know, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, if that was true, then before you could ever be saved, you would have to be reconciled, and then God would have to be reconciled. You'd have to turn your back towards him. You have to turn towards him, and he'd have to turn towards you. There has never been a time in human history that God was like this. God's always been like this. Because he was slain, Jesus was slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And that's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God says, and before the foundation of the world, I'm like this because I know I'm going to send Jesus. And that's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God came looking for them. God didn't run from Adam and Eve because he had sinned. God came looking for him and asked him questions and everything. God was wanting him. And God was the one that shed the blood of the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. God was reconciled in Christ. And so we as Christians have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 5 says, of reconciliation. And we go to people and say, be ye reconciled to God. So, you know, we're like people like this, backs toward God. God's like this. He's out towards them. And this person hears the gospel and they turn and they find that Jesus is already reconciled. And they accept Jesus and they're reconciled to God. And we who know Christ as our Savior, we've been reconciled. We're going down through life. You know, we meet somebody whose back's turned towards God, against God. And we go to them and say, be ye reconciled to God. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. Won't you believe on him and accept him as your personal Savior? And they say, they're convicted and they say, yes, I will. And they trust Jesus. And they turn around and they find that Jesus is there to save them. And so our ministry is to go through life telling people, be ye reconciled to God, because the reconciliation of Jesus Christ is universal. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And verse 14 of that same passage says he died for all. That means everybody. So we have universal ransom. We have universal propitiation. We have universal reconciliation. We also have universal provision. That means it's available to all. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. How much plainer can you get? He tasted death for every man. Jesus tasted the death that we deserve for every man. For John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Jesus says it's available. The bread of life is available. And it's a provision that's universal to everybody. It's available because Jesus tasted death for every man. He can offer the bread of life for every man. And so every man can have that bread of life. That's why we believe in worldwide missions. Because people all over the world, Jesus died for them. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, who is the Savior of all men? Now get this. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So Jesus is the Savior of all men. That means he's reconciled. He has died for their sin. He's the Savior that's available, and he's the Savior for all men, especially to those that believe. In other words, when they believe, they have him as their personal Savior, and they actually receive what he offered. But he's the Savior available to all men, and especially of those that believe. So it's a universal provision. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid for it, and it's available to everyone, universal provision. But also, there's a universal offer. And the Bible says it like this in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a universal offer. And God says everyone can believe if they will. And he says in John 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's a universal offer. Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all. Now, is God Lord over everybody in the world? Yes. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We do not have to wait for a remedy for man's sin. God is not working on a solution. He is not doing research. The work is done and salvation is available. And so our responsibility is to take it to the world, because that's true. It's available to everyone. So there's a universal provision, a universal offer. Lord, it says, if anyone comes to me, they can be saved. In other words, you can say this: you can't take the gospel to the wrong house. You never can. You can't knock on the door and say to a person that comes to that door, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were not one of the elect, and so I can't bring the gospel to you because Jesus didn't die for you. You can't do that. But the Lord says, take it to all. Now, if he says take it to all, it stands to reason that you won't be lying to them if you tell them Jesus died for them. Jesus died for their sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He wants them to be saved. If that's not true, you're telling them a lie. But this is true. You can't take the gospel to the wrong person or the wrong house. And so, why do we believe in worldwide missions? We believe in worldwide missions because of the condition of man and because of the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary that makes it available to everyone. He died for you. Now, let's give another reason. Why worldwide missions? Because of the exclusiveness of salvation through Christ. This is something important to remember. I brought out here my globe. If we look at the globe and think about this is the earth. You know, there's different countries. Down here is Australia, and lo and behold, here is Papua New Guinea. And there's all kinds of places, India and Iran and Saudi Arabia and Africa with all of its countries inside of it, and China and Russia, the United States and Canada and Mexico and South America, all of these places. The Bible says for all of those people, there's one way to heaven. Some people have a problem with that. But we have to understand that God made this, didn't he? God made this earth. There's one world, one creator. That's why evolution is the devil. The level evolution wants to take God out of the mix, out of the equation, and wants to say that chance caused all this to happen. There is no God. And if there is no God, then there's all kinds of ways to that place of bliss, if there is such a place. But there's one God. And everybody on this earth who has sinned, and that includes everybody all over this earth, they've sinned. Who has their sin been against? It's been against the one God. God is the one they've sinned against. So God in heaven decides he's going to make a remedy for man's sin. Man, all over this world, that's worldwide missions. You know, people all over the world. God makes a remedy for their sin. But he said it's the only way. Now, the God who made everything has the right to say there's one way. And the only way God said I can do it is for me to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth where there are people. And I believe this is the only place in all the universe where there are people. I don't believe in life on other planets. I don't believe it's true. But anyway, it's on this earth. So God says, I'm going to make a remedy for everybody on this earth, and the only way I can do it is I've got to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and become and on the cross of Calvary have the sin of the world laid on my shoulders, and I will take God's punishment for that sin. I'll become the substitute, and then I'll die and be buried and rise again for the third day, and I will be their Savior if they'll accept me. God has the right to do that. Why do we want to participate in worldwide missions? Because there's an exclusiveness of salvation through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. We can't say to these people way down here or way up here, we can't say that we're not interested in you. God won't let us do that. God says, I died for all of those people. Did you choose to be born in the United States? You had nothing to do with it. You could have been born way down here, way up here. God chose where you're going to be born. And God says, I've given you the responsibility to take the message to people who are lost. There's an exclusiveness of salvation. There's only one true God. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. There's one true God. There's only one Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one way to heaven. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way. There's only one way to heaven. And because of the exclusiveness of that one way, we know about it. And God says we're to take it to people. And then another thing we have, another reason is the compassionate heart of God. You see, God has compassion for sinful man. He wants people to know about his love for them and his ability to work on their behalf and to save them from their sins. God wants them to know that. God cares. And God says to us, I care about all this world. Do you care about it? Are you only interested in your life? Are you only interested in your family? Are you only interested in your church? Are you interested in what God's interested in, and that's the whole world? God says he's interested in all the world, and he has a compassionate heart about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus was speaking about his experience there in Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. God says, I have compassion on you. How often I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't have me. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord, wherefore turn yourselves and live. God says to people, I have no pleasure in you dying without me. Turn to me and live. God has compassion for people. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If Jesus didn't die for everybody, then he wouldn't have a desire for all men to be saved. He died for everyone. He says, I desire that all men be saved. Jesus has a compassionate heart. And he tells us that we're to go because he has a heart of compassion. So compassionate heart is another reason why worldwide missions. Another reason is the command of God. God has given us a command to take the gospel to the world. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And if there's any question about it, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. That can only be true if God says that he died for all. Because to preach the good news to people who it's not good news to wouldn't be right. And so, but Jesus died for everyone. He says, go and take that gospel to everyone. So we talk about missions conference, and you can have the idea, oh, well, missions conference again. Don't do that. Say, missions conference. Lord, challenge my heart about what you're interested in. That is the whole world. And so God wants us to be involved because of and he says he's commanded us to be. Acts 1:8, go, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and of the uttermost parts of the earth, worldwide. 1 Corinthians 15, for some have not the knowledge of God. Remember how that concludes? He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. God commands us to be involved in worldwide missions. And then there's another reason, and this is the final reason I'll give this morning why worldwide missions, and that is the coming of our Savior, the one who died for everybody, the one who's interested in this whole world. The coming of Jesus is another reason for missions. You see, when we see Him, when we see Him someday, in Revelation 22, verse 12, He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When we see Jesus, we will recognize Him as the Savior. Because the Bible says that there'll be the marks in His hands and His feet. He's pictured in the book of Revelation many times as the Lamb that was slain. And you remember Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Lord, Jesus says, put your fingers here. So that shows us the glorified body of Jesus has the marks in his body of the crucifixion. And so we will know, we will recognize Him when we see Him. And it would be good that we were involved in the worldwide missions because that's what He's interested in. Also, we'll remember our commission. And I'm sure when we see the Lord, we'll remember what He said to us. Before He left, you remember from the Scripture, we learned this. And He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we've never been involved in any way in worldwide outreach, then we will bow our heads in shame because we haven't done what God told us to do. Have you given to missions? Have you given to take the gospel to other places that you can't go? Have you supported people who love the Lord and want to go? Have you been their friend along the way to help them to get to that place? Have you been involved in worldwide missions? You'll remember the commission when you see Jesus. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have the Holy Spirit. He leads us and guides us as Christians. But He says one of the reasons we have Him is so that we can be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Have we been involved in that? Worldwide missions is because we're going to see Jesus someday. And also when we see Him, the Bible says there'll be a reckoning. There'll be a reckoning before the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, it says this, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll give an account. The Lord says, go ye into all the world, all this world. Have we been a part of that? I know all of us can't go physically, but we can be a part of those going. And you remember the churches there, the early church in Antioch sent out Paul, and he went to the known world at that time and all the way to Rome to take the gospel. And people there that supported and helped him, they will be rewarded for that. But someday we'll face the Lord, and we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body. I give to missions every month. I don't tell you how much I give. The Lord knows. But I'm glad to give. I always enjoy giving. Do you give to missions? Many of you do because we're able to support all those missionaries, so we know that you do. But let's be challenged to give to missions. And let's make sure that we're involved in worldwide missions because when we see the Lord, we'll probably remember the question that He asked. And He said, how shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Lord, have I been involved in that? Have I answered those questions? Have I been involved in and some? These people can't believe unless they hear. Have I been involved in telling somebody about Jesus here and also using my money to reach people across the world? Have I been involved? We'll remember that question probably when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll also remember what He said. He says those that do that, They have beautiful feet. They have beautiful feet. I wonder how our feet will look when we stand before Jesus. I know we'll have glorified bodies, and they'll be perfect. But will the Lord see that our feet have been used to do all kinds of pursuits? You know, buying something here, buying something there, going somewhere here for recreation. And being involved all our lives, we're so busy we didn't have time to do what God told us to do. And the Lord says, something's wrong with your feet. They're not beautiful feet, because beautiful feet are involved in taking the gospel. God wants us to have beautiful feet. We're going to stand before Him someday and give an account. And you know, I believe that our faithfulness to the Lord here, about His commands to live the right kind of life, to treat people correctly, to serve the Lord, to be involved in worldwide missions, the Lord will reward that, and He'll reward that with service. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the Lord says, gives in the example in the Gospels in Matthew about the man who was given talents. You know, some was given more than others. But even the man with two talents, when he took those two talents and he used them for the Lord said to that man who didn't have as much, and some of us don't have as much as some others have. Maybe we don't have the abilities some others have. Maybe we don't have the money some others have. But we have what God gave us. And the Lord says, I want you to use that. So the man with two talents, the Lord says, when he used it properly, the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Well, the millennial kingdom's coming. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. And responsibilities for reigning there will be dependent upon our service here. Some time ago, I used this illustration. I'd like to use it again. One stormy night many years ago, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk explained that because three conventions were in town, the hotel was filled. But I can't send a nice couple like you out in the rain at 1 o'clock in the morning, he said. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said to the young man who was the manager there, he said, you're the kind of manager who would be who should be the boss of the best hotel in the United States. Maybe someday I'll build you one, just for you. The clerk smiled, amused by the older man's little joke. A few years passed. Then one day the clerk received a letter from the elderly man, recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York for a visit. A round-trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel that I have just built for you to manage. You must be joking, said the clerk. I most assuredly am not, came the reply. Oh, who are you? I mean, who are you? Stammered the other. My name is William Waldorf Astor. That hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria, and the young clerk who became its first manager was George C. Bolt. God honors. This man did it in this life. God honors us in the life to come with privileges and responsibilities, all dependent upon whether we've obeyed Him and be involved in the greatest business in all the world, and that's reaching people for Jesus. Why worldwide missions? Why not? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege our church has in being involved in worldwide missions. I thank you, Lord, for the people here who are involved, who give and pray, and they want to see people saved here and also around the world. And they're personally involved in the ministry of missionaries. Lord, we have a missions conference coming up, and I pray you'd stir our hearts to be involved in missions. It's your heart. May it be our heart. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. If somebody here is not saved, I pray that today they might realize Jesus died for them. He tasted death for them. He wants to be their Savior. May they trust you today, we ask in Jesus' name.